Good morning. Good to be together. It's as much church as I've been to, and it's a lot. I always go home and tell them I'm not coming to church for a few months because I've been to 38 services in a row, and so I just need a little break. But as much as I've gone to church, I am appreciating it more and more and more. I think Sister Janet is too. I don't know about the rest of you, you need to get going. I think John prophesied this morning about, you know, you're going out into a battle. And that's exactly what happens. And you don't even have to be with somebody else to be in a battle, just by yourself. I'd like to find some people to blame when that's happening, but no one's around. It's kind of hard, you know. So when you come together, and thank the Lord that He lets us still come together. Make the most of it. You know, let the arms of the Holy Ghost draw you together. Give yourself to it. Say, Lord, thank you that I can stand with your people and your presence can be with us and among us and strengthen us and help us, Lord. Thank you that I can lift my hands in praise. You know, on the job site, it's not always that effective. I know people do that, but it's like sometimes you go with people in a restaurant and they want to pray for 5 minutes over the food. And you get a polite waitress that stands there, you know. She happens to be an atheist, but she's doing her best to. As a kid, I put up with a lot of that, and I'm still getting over it. Because I thought. I appreciate brevity of prayer sometimes, in appropriate moments. But I'm thankful that we have a time where we set apart, we set aside, we can get in here, we can sing to God, we can thank God, we can lift our voice, you know, and we can feel tucked in once again by the Spirit of God. And once again, get our minds right. And the thing about warfare is it's easy to get your mind off course. Is something not happening? And, you know, I had read some emails last night and this morning, got some information, you know, just regular stuff at home. And I'm responding to something on the email. John said, "Are you all right?" And John Vasligan, and I said, "Yeah, why do you ask, you know? What's your problem?" But he's sensitive. There's a sensitivity coming forth in my brethren. But anyway, I was breathing heavy, you know, and I said, "Well, my wife does that. My wife tells me that too, you know." But you don't even know sometimes, you know, the way you start dealing with something in the wrong way. Because you have a reaction inside of difficulty, you know. And so I got a hold of my breathing, pretended like I was at peace. But the truth is, we are thankful that the Spirit of God is gathering us together as a people, and He continues to give us these little parentheses of time where we set it aside and we just say, "Lord, can we meet with you here today in this kind of context and lift our hands in free praise and thank you that you're still with us and that you're keeping us." So I'd like to start in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 9. I've been saying it's very hard to know where to start when you're reading Paul's writings. So you never seem to be able to get onto the use of a period at the end of a sentence. Everything's always, he's got more to say about this. So it's a semicolon. But I want to jump into it in the middle of the chapter in verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That another translation says, so his glory might have praise through us. Which that helped me a little reading that. That through us, there might be an acknowledgement and a praise of how glorious God actually is. And it says, we have obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You sit here today because of an eternal purpose. Yeah. You and I are here because of an eternal purpose of God that he, by his own will, established before the foundations of the earth, and you and I were called to it, and still are. And you flip the page, or on the next page, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says this, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, the ruling forces in heavenly places. You see, whatever power is ruling, there is a reflection of what that authority is. And that's true with us also. And so as you look over across the earth and you see what's going on and what has been going on and the chaos of this present age, you see it's just a reflection of the authority that they're under. So to the intent unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that's you, did you catch that? By the church, that's an important prepositional phrase, the manifold, variegated wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's intention, that by the likes of us, his church, he might make manifest his manifold wisdom, his greatness, his glory. It's a tall order for God, isn't it? Well, in our minds it is. I suppose it's not a tall order for God. No. But you and I have been birthed into this eternal purpose. It says, the ages now, in 2 Peter 3, are kept by the same word. The word of God's eternal purpose. How many of you know you're here because of God's word that was birthed into you? It was an incorruptible seed, it says in 1 Peter. It's been birthed in us. It says in the last days, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, first he starts out, he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I would hope to do that this morning, that I would stir you up to remind you of this eternal purpose that's working inside of us. That you and I would be stirred up again to lay hold, or to be strengthened to continue to lay hold. The best I believe we can do, there's no magic coming from the pulpit, but the best we can do is perhaps let the Holy Ghost, working through the minister, the speaker, the one bringing the message, and it comes across so that because of the spirit of life, the word of life that's in you, it comes as a confirmation to all of us that we be stirred up again to continue. Because what happens when we leave, this warfare, like Brother John prophesied, this warfare, what's the purpose of the warfare from the standpoint of the enemy? To get us to quit walking. To get us to quit. Quit seeking. You know, quit going after. Quit gathering. Quit having the conversations with each other. Quit working out the relationships. We had a couple kids some years ago, you know, you listen to them, and it's a good thing. You listen to them. They're, I don't know, 5 and 6 years old, and they had some little strife, and an older kid is trying to get them together, and the older kid is 8, you know. So, you know, they said, well, we really need to work out our relationship. I said, that's okay. Let them start thinking that early on.
Yeah, for sure.
And Lord, help us that we wouldn't quit.
Yeah, right.
When we get out in the warfare, and we get a little shaky. You and I have a lot of imaginations about how things happen. I was talking to somebody in Whitehorse, and he said, you know, why is it like this? Why is it like that? And I said, well, some of us have an imagination that the work of God would happen in a Colosseum, right?
Yeah.
With all us people, all the people Romans surrounding and witnessing the profound spiritual Christianity coming out of the member being walked to the stake and lifting their hands while the flames go, right? And sometimes it has nothing to do with that kind of setting. It's an imagination. Sometimes it's just a couple comments people make. and you got to call upon God, you know, to get through it. But it says, knowing in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing more demoralizing than being in a place where you think all things are continuing the same. It's the most demoralizing thing that can occur. That all things continue the same. Do you know what we do apart from the Holy Ghost? The same thing over and over. Yeah. That's a profound level of frustration. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. So it doesn't matter what you see happening in the earth, this present age is only kept by the same word. And you and I are kept by the same word that was birthed in us. Boy, that word has power. Wouldn't you say? You know, it says, I think it's Hebrews 1, right? The word of all things are upheld by the word of his power. That's pretty powerful. I was looking at something. We had a class with John Jeffries before our convention in about Ephesians. And he read a verse in Ephesians 1. And I never saw that. I didn't know this before he read it. And it talks about his power. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 and 19. He brought such a magnificent point. About the power of God. It says in 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And that working of his mighty power, the translation in the Greek, is mighty grasp. The mighty grasp of God. You know, as I look back on my life, the one thing I am profoundly aware of, that there has been a mighty grasp on me that has kept me. I know I have decided to follow Jesus, but I just got to say that song has been somewhat overrated. I'll tell you what really has occurred. I have had a mighty grasp that has kept me. When I've wanted to go left, wanted to go right, wanted to blast off, I've had a mighty grasp. And Brother John brought that up, and it occurred to me, something that it came back to me while he was talking about it, and I never knew this, so this is just 4 weeks old. Okay, that's pretty new. This is a new word. But when I was born, 56 years ago, my parents had that blood problem, Rh factor. And so because of that, I came out and was having a lot of difficulty. I was, you know, bright yellow. And so I had to have 3 blood transfusions. It was in rough shape. And so the doctor came in and said, don't name that baby. Because he's not going to make it. And one of my grandfathers on my mother's side came in and was consoling my mother, you know, saying the right things. Something you'd find on a Hallmark card, you know. Well, Joanne, don't worry. You can have more children, and these things happen, and we don't always understand why. And, you know, so just accept what's happening, you know. And then he went and looked in the nursery, and he saw me. And I went back to the room. He said, I've changed my mind. Forget everything I said. That baby's got to live. Yeah. Thanks, Rich. So obviously, I did live. I mean, I looked at some of you. You look puzzled. Is he alive or dead? Yeah. Is this an apparition? So the reason I tell you that story is because as a kid, from probably, you know, 0 to 8 or 10, I had a dream reoccurring probably half a dozen times a year where there's a man in a white coat grasping my hand, pulling me off a cliff as I was falling over. And you know, I'd like to boast of my great spiritual interpretation. I always thought, as you know, growing up, that was the doctor. Doctor wears a white coat. But then John Jeffries gave me a little info on that scripture. And I thought, wow. Maybe that was God. You know, I thought, wow, maybe that was really God, and maybe it wasn't just when I was born, but maybe I've had a mighty grasp for a long time, that he's been taking me along and holding us and keeping us. Boy, aren't we a privileged people because of the mighty grasp of our Heavenly Father. Hold on to us. Says with Jesus, the next verse, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That grasp was strong enough to pull Jesus right out of the grave. What do you think about that? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, he shall raise up us also. I think it's the same mighty grasp that got you going, that's kept you going. It's the same one that's going to get you to finish. It's the same one that's going to lift you right up out of the grave into resurrection. Seems to me that's the pattern. That it's the mighty grasp of God upon us to lift us up. You know, and you got to wonder sometimes who he sends this word to. This word of life that's been in it. I mean, who? The people he picks. Boy. Boy, oh boy. You know, as time goes on, I've been thinking about humility, because that's all I want to do about humility, is think about it. But I've been thinking, you know, we think humbling is like this big event. But the truth is, it says about Jesus, he found himself in fashion as a man. And so, consequently, there was only one thing to do. He humbled himself. Not because it was some thing, a foreign thing that he was putting on. It just was appropriate for humanity. And I don't know what you found when you woke up this morning. If you found yourself in the fashion as a human, there's only one thing really to do. It's to humble ourselves under the mighty grasp of God. Yeah. So he sends a word. It says, not many mighty. Not many noble. I used to laugh at my son because we have a service master franchise, and our kids used to go with us to work and in the day, and so he'd be with me, and he knew some people in Fairbanks where we were working, and we had, you know, service masters, tremendous. They had a bright yellow van with this bright, I think it's aqua lettering, you know, really nice. But it was effective because you're like, you know, probably most of you, if they have service master up here, I don't know, but you remember the color because of its ugliness, but it is effective, right? Anyway, we'd be driving around town, and he'd be slumped down in his seat, right? Because he didn't want anyone to see that, in fact, you know, I'd roll down the window, Nathaniel's in here. He's a janitor like his dad. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Unlikely. There's a great scripture Brother Joe preached on. I'm going to read it. In Luke 3. I'll never forget this when he brought this line. It was such a great line. Just want to give credit where credit's due. This is from Brother Joe. But he got it from God, so I feel free to use it. Chapter 3, it says, now in the verse 1, some of you are still turning pages. All right, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Why do they include all those people? They could have just said the word of God came to John in the wilderness. That's not what it said. It wanted to give you an introduction. And the point was, I'm bypassing those that are so convinced of their nobility. And the one I'm sending this word of life to is John in the wilderness. You are privileged here today because still you have a word of life that witnesses to, by the Spirit, the word that God birthed in you. And some of you might say amen throughout this whole convention. That's a blessing that you can say amen. That means that there was a word of life birthed in you that's incorruptible, that is the very word of life that keeps us and will carry us home. Boy, you should be thankful that you can still say amen. Because it witnesses to you. It doesn't witness to everybody. And it's got power. Excuse me. I'm getting overexcited. It had power to move hundreds of people. Think about it. I wish sometime, maybe if I have time, if we start just this particular stream of the Spirit, but maybe the whole stream. How much money it cost that God was willing to spend to move all these people from one place to another. Yeah. God isn't penurious with his purpose. The word of life had so much power. And everybody doesn't get it. You know? And my grandmother, Emily was her name, Emily Raineri, some of you know her maybe. She went to Hoonah. She was part of that infamous, 40-day bus trip. No, famous. Did I say infamous? Famous 40-day bus trip to Hoonah. And, you know, I don't know how old she was. But around my grandfather's table on the other side of the family, it was common knowledge that she had lost her marbles. That was just understood around my grandfather's table, that she was crazy for doing what she was doing. So I don't know, that was in the 70s sometime. 74, 75, I don't know. I have pictures of her in National Geographic. And that was fun for me as a kid to see her picture from National Geographic. It wasn't quite as popular with my grandfather. Further confirmation. So that kind of paved the way for maybe 12 or 13 years later when I told him that I was going to Alaska. That went over really well. And he called me into his garage with the garage door shut. Not only that, we got into his car and we shut the doors. He knew about the secret place. And he said some things that ought not to be said here. And he didn't want my grandmother here. That's why we were in the car inside the garage. I thought he was basing his premise on the communication of unbelief being made effectual by the acknowledgement of every thing that's in you in the world. I mean, he had logic on his side. And you know, I loved my grandfather. And I didn't want to disappoint him. But I was. I was throwing my life away. But let me just tell you about the kind of grasp that our Heavenly Father has. It didn't change my direction. Not because I was anything. Weak, ignoble. I qualify for that scripture. You know, where I've lived the last 30 years has not been a presentation of my great spirituality. On the contrary, I'm glad we get to pray in secret. Because I don't want you to hear what I say. Because I say things like, God, it seems as though I have a heart about this big. Not enough love. I read the Bible. I know what it says. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what I seem to have a grasp on.
Right. That's it.
But it's a tribute to the mighty grasp of God that, boy, regardless of the resistance, that word of life has power. It is a word of power. And that word of power is the very word that upholds all things. And it's upheld. If you're being upheld today, it's because of the word of His power. And you're sitting here today, if you're clear in your vision, it's because of the word of His power that's been birthed in you. And that's why I'm here. Because of His power in me. Because of the word of life that's in me. And this, you know, it's not immediately, it doesn't immediately come to pass. Have you noticed? You know, the thing about it is, God gives you a taste. There's nothing worse than getting a taste of something that is better than anything you've ever tasted. You know, I had a Georgia peach one time, probably 35 years ago, honestly, that long ago. Starting to talk like an old guy. 35 years ago. Sorry. Gotta be careful. But I had a Georgia peach in July. I went down to the convention, and this peach, you know, even, I mean, I kind of had a bath in peach juice. It's the most tremendous peach that I ever have eaten in my life. And I've never had a good peach since then. And that's what's happened to us, because we've tasted, we've tasted of the Lord, and we have seen He's good. And, but it hasn't been totally fulfilled. It's a lot of battles. Forget, what was that taste like? I have devotions. And sometimes it's just that. Devotions. Anybody else here with me? Here I am, God. Just pour it on. Okay. Nothing's happening. And then sometimes you think it is poured on. And you go to the tabernacle for breakfast, and you find out you're on devotions, and you say, what a great day for me to be on devotions, because I've just been poured upon. And I get up, and the faucet's off. What happened? Must have been the caffeine. You and I have tasted that the Lord is good. We've had a taste of this word of life that God has birthed in us. It says of Joseph that until the word came to pass, something happened. It tried him. Until it came to pass, it tried him. And that's exactly been our experience. Until it's come to pass, this taste of the word of life has tried us. Because some things have to occur, don't they? For you and I to actually be in a praise of the glory of God. For you and I to emanate the manifold wisdom of God. It demands a change. And that change is inside out. And you and I have been birthed with an incorruptible seed that's growing, it's growing, it's growing. And the same thing happened with Joseph. It demanded a change. And Joseph had no idea what that was going to look like. And you read through the story of Joseph, and we all know it. I'm not going to read the passages, but there's some, you know, I think it was 13 years. 17, 13, 14, 15, 16. There is a passage where he finally gets a break. Well, you see it in his life. He gets a break. You know, in Potiphar, he gets really high up there in Potiphar's house. He's in charge of everything. All right. Things are starting to fall into place. Praise God. Finally. Tried. Then he gets in the prison. And he gets the butler and the baker. And he said, remember me, right? And then it says, too full. Isn't it great? You have the Bible? You can read some of those verses. Too full years. And they said, he says, oh yeah, there's a guy I remember. You know what I love about the Bible later? You know, you read that through that passage after two full years, and one of the guys remembers and tells Pharaoh, and then it says, they sent for Joseph, and they brought him up hastily. Hastily? Really? How many of you know that God can turn something in an instant as soon as there is a heart that's been changed? How many of you know something was going on in the unseen realm with Joseph, so that when he was confronted with his brothers, he had some character of God that was written inside of him, that was born out of an incorruptible seed, so that even though his brothers deserved all kinds of stuff, he said, God did this to me. and he sobbed with all his heart. He had to go out of the room because he was sobbing so hard because his heart had been changed. And it was a reflection of what? The glory of God. Joseph's manifestation was a manifestation of praise to the glory of God. It was a manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God to take Joseph step by step, year after year, event after event, trial after trial, till he was a manifestation of who God was. How many of you know the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart? A manifestation of who God is. How many of you know that God is the only one that knows what it takes to have the individual work and trial for you and for me to get me into the condition where I actually can be a picture of who He is in the earth? How many of you know when the heart is turned and changed because of the almighty work of the mighty grasp of God, how many of you know He can move hastily to turn something around? Hastily. How many of you know you haven't wasted a minute in any time that you've poured out? How many of you know that even in the communities that have closed down, there has not been a wasted drop of energy, of sweat, of blood? Go read it. I'm not going to go there, but in Matthew 26 and I think Mark 14, it talks about that woman that gets into the house and she pours that alabaster, that precious ointment on Jesus. And they're all up in arms because what about this waste? Let me tell you something. For any minute that you have poured yourself out for the eternal purpose of God, any minute has not been a waste. There is no waste to those that pour themselves out for the eternal purpose of Almighty God. No waste. You know what it says about that woman? Wherever the gospel's preached, this will be a memorial. Yeah. Let's be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance that there's no waste when you're pouring out. No waste. So while you're waiting for this word to come forth, you keep presenting yourself, like it says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. You keep presenting yourself, day in, day out. Here I am again, Lord. Now let me let you in on one of my prayers. Lord, I will screw this day up again if you don't send your help. I'd like to tell you I do better. I'd like some mature prayers to come forth out of me. I'll repeat myself, Lord. I won't have enough love for so-and-so. Can you help me? The problem with presenting yourself is in Job 1 and 2. It says the sons of God came to present themselves before God. And Satan also came. He says, what about Job? So God has an enemy. And he's used to sift. He's used to accuse. Used to whisper. Used to try to make the vision unclear. Try to get you to quit. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And he said, don't you love this, the way Jesus put this? He said, when, did you catch that word? Underline it in your Bible. When you are converted. Pray that your faith doesn't fail, Peter. When you're converted, turn and strengthen your brothers. I like that "when" in there. You know, you have an image of what we should look like along the way. And you know, if any rational individual in this room, if you ask the question, what was Peter's grade on his test? What was Peter's grade on his test? I mean, you and I have had tests. Peter had a test that's been, people have read about for hundreds of years. You wonder about that? Like, hey, you know what Peter did, don't you? He's the guy that denied the Lord three times. He's the guy that was beating his chest ahead of time. Let me tell you something about the Holy Ghost. One of the most wonderful works of the Spirit is to get you to see where you really are. Not where you think you are. Peter was being honest, I believe. I don't think he was making something up. I think he really thought he was something that he wasn't. That's all. And he had to find out. You know, what was Peter's grade? It was a bad grade. Seemed like he failed. You know, but then you read over in John 21 and you find out what the whole thing was about. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." You know, he goes through all that. And then he said, "Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went where you would. And when you're older, you will in fact stretch out your hands. And another will gird you. And it's not take. It's carry. It's carry. Another will gird you and carry you where you would not." Do you know what the lesson was? Peter, you will never pass the test. Ever, ever, ever. You will never do better. You know what the passing is? That you and I surrender. That you and I keep presenting ourselves. "Lord, I won't do this. Here I am. I got to get my hands out." Every day, you stretch your hands out. You say, "Lord, if you don't gird me, if you don't carry me, you know me. You know my frame." Isn't that a great promise? He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Do you know God knows that? Do you know why He's had a mighty grasp? Because He knew we wouldn't stay on the path without it. Every day you stretch out your hands. Present yourself. Can I encourage you? Jude 1:24. This is to the people that present themselves to the Lord. Jude 1:24. Need to read your Bible more. 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You better believe it's going to be with exceeding joy. You keep presenting yourself, and the promise is that he'll present you in a condition that you need to be in. To be a manifestation of who he is in the earth. Boy, there's a need, isn't there? Is there a need in the earth?
Yes.
I don't care what appears in this present cosmos. The orderly arrangement of things. You look under the hood of anyone's soul and you find that there is a need. There's a profound need in this earth. And God is a handful of corn. And He wants to sow in the earth. He's got a handful. He's able to present us. How about that? Every day, you present yourself, and God will, in fact, present you. First Samuel, I want to read something about David. Chapter 30. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And I know some people in this room have been in that condition at some point. We had no more power to weep over something. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved. You know, we go through certain trials, and the trial is bad enough. But then you're surrounded by brothers and sisters, and they don't always say the right thing. I mean, at least were my experience. Sometimes they say the wrong thing. Sometimes it's worse than the trial. Because you have an expectation of what should be coming from the brothers. You know, when somebody's on the cross, it's not always a good thing to hand them a tract. Hey, read this. This will help you. Just trust God, fella. Sometimes it's okay to be quiet. Sometimes it's okay just to pray. Say, Lord, don't let their faith fail. And it might be okay to say, bless you. When you turn. Soul of all the people is grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David did something. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And if you look up that word encourage, you know what it means? It means to fasten upon. You know what God's looking for? People that have had a mighty grasp. He's looking for them in turn to fasten upon him. You're not just being dragged along. You are fastened upon him. Thank you, Lord. Another day. I need to be fastened upon you. How many of you know that your thoughts are really going to get you in trouble? I'd like to make it more complex than that. But it's your own thoughts. Isaiah 65:2 says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a rebellious people. Right? And you'd want to know the intricacies of that rebellion. And all it says is a people that walked after their own thoughts. Do you know what happened with the 10 out of 12 spies? They all saw the promised land. But they walked after their own thoughts and said, we can't do this. We can't go up. There's no point in presenting myself again. It says that Caleb, Numbers 14, he had another spirit. Guess what? He was attached to another power. He was attached to another authority. He found out about the mighty grasp of God. If God favor us, He's going to bring us right in. So I'm holding on to Him. I think I'll close in Psalm 62. Verse 8. Trust in Him at all times. How many of you know? I just got to tell you honestly that my experience, I don't know what's going to happen going forward. I don't. But my experience, what I have found is that my Heavenly Father is trustworthy. I have an 18-year-old daughter that's graduating from high school. She, you know, your kids ask you some questions sometimes. And sometimes their tone isn't that good. And let me give you a free piece of information. Don't react to the tone. I've read that in a book and I think it's effective. But she got me to thinking. She goes, "Why did you do this?" You know, she loves the community. It's not that. She's just trying to find her way, you know. And that's important. She has to find her way. She can't find my way. She doesn't have a grandfather that's going to bring her in the garage. She's got to find her way. Yeah, I hope. But why did you do this? You know, and it just, I answered something profound and spiritual. But it got me to thinking. Why did I do this? I'll tell you why. Because every step of the way, I tasted of the power of a word of life that was a taste like nothing else I'd ever tasted. And beyond that, I tasted of the trustworthiness of a Heavenly Father that would keep me and change me. And that's why I did this. And that's why I'm doing it today. And by the grace of God, that's why I want to continue doing it to the very finish. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Boy. I mean, after a while, you got to realize that pride is not very smart. Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. That word twice is twofold. I think the power of God is twofold. There's the power of His mighty grasp, but there's also the power that works in us, of us, to turn and grasp back. Strengthen us, O Lord. Strengthen us, O Lord, to hold back, to yield back, to surrender again, to present myself again, Lord, to grasp back unto You because You have kept me low these years. Strengthen me to hold on to You. This power is twofold. There's no question. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you renders to every man according to his works. There's no question that God can do anything. There's no question of that. The place where you and I work is that, Lord, you're doing this in me. And you're doing this through me. Not many mighty, not many noble, but Lord, you are a faithful God with a mighty grasp. And not only that, you empower me, you enable me, you strengthen me to grasp onto you. Amen.